morning, and then I picked up the bulletin, which I confess I did not look at until last night. And it says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give good gifts to those? And it has a picture of a child on it. And I thought, well, Lord, you knew and you brought it all together. And so there is a wonderful emphasis on children that just came together from the Lord this morning, which is also just so awesome. But at this time, we're going to let the children go, and they can head on down to Children's Church, and Karen will be heading on down with them. Next Sunday, they will be presenting handmade cards to the residents at Woodland Ponds. Now, that will be a treat, and we'll just have to hold on to our hats as we get them there and all sugared up with cookies and all of that, but it'll be a treat for the residents, I'm sure. So 1:45, we'll leave the parking lot for those of you who'd like to go, and teens and any others who would like to come, and we're going to go caroling a little bit, so that'll be next Sunday. And so at this time, I'd like to have our ushers come as we continue with our tithes and offering and our giving to the Lord. And the worship team is waiting very patiently to do the offertory. So at this time, I'm just going to ask God's blessing on the giving and ask him to make it multiply and abound for his use. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for every good gift. We read that all good gifts really are from your hand. And today, Lord, we want to thank you for blessing our lives, providing all things well. And Lord, today, out of all that you have given to us, and truly it is all from you, Lord, we give back a portion, and we ask that you'd bless it, that you'd multiply it, that you'd use it for your purposes. And Lord, bless the giver. And I want to thank you for giving us generous hearts this holiday season. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, worship team. Well, this morning, as I said, I wanted to talk about something that I know some of you know about firsthand. I'm going to mess up Jade's music here for a minute. And that is adoption. When Frank and I were living in Maine, we met a young couple who we're going to have their picture on the screen here. Their names were John and Judy Bosman, and they attended the church there. And they're just about the sweetest couple that you could ever want to meet. And Al, if you could put that picture up on the screen, there they are. In 2006, they began the process of adoption. And they began, you know, trying to figure out how it would all come together. Good to see you guys. They began talking to agencies, they began applying at Christian organizations and figuring out the process. And it was a long, long process with tons and tons of paperwork. I would never want to discourage anybody, but I learned that from them firsthand that it was more than they ever dreamed as far as the paperwork and the process. They began meeting with social workers, they began going through pictures and reading profiles. And sometimes they would get so close to completing the process for their very own child when suddenly either the parent would change their mind or circumstances would arise. And then, as you can imagine, it was just a roller coaster of emotion. They'd get so close and then enormous disappointments. And eventually, after 5 years of going through disappointment and setback, going two steps forward and three steps back, the two children that you see here, they met this one day, and they met the family, and their names are Becca and Rod. And they knew that Becca and Rod were destined to be theirs. And this is their family picture here. And I talked to Judy on Friday, and I asked her about the impact on their lives. And she said, I couldn't have asked for a greater gift. She said, these children have shaped and molded me. that having this experience, and she said, in ways that we couldn't even imagine. And she says, we look at them with so much love, we didn't even know that love was even there. She says, it's more than we'd ever known before. And then she said this, God made these kids for us. And you may be thinking, well, that's a very touching story. But what does it have to do with Christmas? Well, my question for you this morning is, do you think that that couple has a greater capacity for love than God? What would you say? We would probably say, well, no. Academically, we would say that God probably is capable of loving us more. We would say that God is love. He's the embodiment of love. He has given us the capacity to love, and even the capacity to that sometimes astounds us, to love a child as if they were our biological child. And so with that in the backdrop this morning, I want us to look at a passage where the Apostle Paul gives us his version of a Christmas story. And it's Galatians chapter 4:4-7. And it's really his version of the Christmas story, if you will, from his New Testament perspective, and that will really bring full circle this whole idea of adoption. In Galatians 4, and we have that verse on the screen for us. Galatians 4, verse 4, it says this, it begins this way, but when the time had fully come. And now if we just start reading that, we'd go, well, what do you mean? What time had fully come? Well, for centuries, the world had waited for a Savior. For centuries, the Jews had anticipated the long-awaited Messiah. It's as though God had marked his calendar, and he set a time, and when that time had been fully completed, that's what we're saying. God sent his son. This is what it says. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son. And then he goes on to say, born of a woman, born under law, which meant that when Jesus was born as a baby, he was born accountable to the law of God, specifically to the Mosaic law, to the Ten Commandments and all of the law of God. And it says, born under the law. Why, we would say? To redeem those under the law. And that right there, and that little word, those, that would be us. That would be you, and that would be me. And why did we need to be redeemed? Because we see throughout Scripture that God is a holy God, and he has a law, and that we break the law as children, as human beings. He's a holy God, and we've all broken his law. It turns out that we human beings are not very good law keepers. Not only have we broken God's laws, but we've broken some of our own laws. If you think about it, next month is January. How many of you, is that a surprise? How many of you say, how can that be already? I mentioned that to someone, that we'll be starting a new class in January, and they said, well, January? Oh, that is next month. But a lot of us, how many of you make resolutions in January? You're kind of saying, this is the law I'm going to live by, right? It's my law. Some of us, we set up laws for ourselves. We set up some dieting laws, for example. Starting in January, January 2nd, a lot less treats, a lot more salad. There's a law that we establish for ourselves, right? And some of us, we set up exercise laws. A lot more time on the treadmill, a lot less time on the recliner. We set up these laws until February comes, and then we realize that we even break our own laws. And some of us, maybe we've broken some parenting laws. Maybe we have, you know, said, Junior, I'm not telling you one more time. But we do. Maybe sometimes we break parenting laws where we're not fully there, maybe fully present to our child when they need us at a given time. We all break our own laws at times. Or maybe we've broken a marriage law to love, honor, and cherish our spouse till death do us part. Or maybe we've broken some honesty laws. Or we haven't been completely honest about something. Or maybe an integrity law and that we've established for ourselves. The truth is, humans are not very good law keepers. And even when we agree with the law, I mean, even most of us agree that there should be a speed limit of some sort. Generally not the speed that we're traveling. I mean, if we're asked, we would say, yeah, there should be a speed limit, or it would be chaos and very dangerous. And yet the truth is we've probably all broken the law, the speed limit law, at some point or another. Sometimes you and I have looked in the rearview mirror and we see a red light and there's someone there to remind us, oh, I've just broken the law. And then the government at that point says, well, now you've broken the law and now you owe us as we get that ticket and we pay that fee, that price. And so there's a dynamic that is really seen throughout, that whether as husbands or wives or parents and children, employers, employees, there's a dynamic that where we experience this sense that we've broken a law, we break laws and now we owe someone. And the scripture teaches us that the same thing happens between us and God. That when we break the law of God, there's sin and a debt that we cannot pay. And there's a debtor relationship that's been created. And so here's why. What the Apostles Paul says, to redeem those under the law, Jesus came to redeem those, or buy back, if you will, is one of the many meanings of that word. He says, to buy back those under the law. Scripture teaches us that when Jesus came into this world and died on the cross, that he redeemed us from the law, that the law could no longer condemn us and declare us guilty. In a way, you could see God and Jesus together standing as judge and jury, saying, though you're absolutely guilty, you don't owe us anymore. We paid the price. When Jesus died, he paid for that sin. But here Paul is saying, you know, is something that is not new to most of you. But he's saying, yet there's more. He said, that's only the beginning. When God sent his son into the world to redeem those under the law, there was an even more significant message than just saying simply, okay, you're forgiven. Okay, you know, I you're off the hook. You don't have to go to hell. You're forgiven. You can pray to me. You're forgiven. I'm okay with you. It's so much more than that. Because the truth is, and you know too, that you can forgive someone and never have a relationship with them. You can, for example, a judge, if you go in to see that judge, and he can look at you over his large bench straight in the eye and say, okay, you know what? You're absolutely guilty, but I'm going to let you go. I'm going to give you another chance. You're free to go. He can do that and never have a relationship with you. And Paul said what God desired more than even that, more than forgiveness, God wanted a relationship with you. And the very best way that Paul could describe it, the very best wording or language is to help us to see that God wanted to adopt you into his family. It's so cool to see this passage. He wanted to adopt us more than just forgiving us, more than just letting us off the hook. Now, what's really cool in that day, in that culture, when he wrote the word adoption, they didn't think what we think of with the word adoption. When we think adoption, we think, oh, cute little children, a little baby, children. Who would want to adopt a child? But in that day, babies weren't readily often adopted. They often didn't survive many times, and people didn't tend to adopt babies, and they didn't adopt toddlers because really no one knew how they would turn out or how it would all turn out. But in the first century Roman world, though people rarely adopted babies, they would often adopt adults. You think, what in the world? I mean, in the Jewish world, there wasn't even a term for adoption. But in the Roman world, people adopted adults, rich people and powerful people. They would look at their own maybe spoiled child and they'd say, there's no way that they can be trusted with my titles, with my land, with my wealth. there's no way I'm leaving it all to Junior. And sometimes that would happen. And so it was very common in the Roman world. You almost never adopted a child, but you adopted adults. And so they're hearing this term, thinking that God is adopting us. And they're thinking of a term like that, adoption, from a very different perspective. You may remember from an ancient history class, Julius Caesar, when they read his will, he had adopted Octavian, his grandnephew, who was like 19 years old. It was a great day for Octavian, because basically someone was coming to him and saying, Octavian, I have great news for you. Your great uncle has adopted you. You now have all of Julius Caesar's titles and all of his land and all of his wealth. I mean, that was a good day. That was a really good day for Octavian. And he went on to be Caesar Augustus, who was the emperor during the birth of Jesus. It was that Caesar. And then Caesar Augustus, as he got older and older, we learn that he ended up adopting his wife's son, who was Tiberius, wife's son from a previous marriage, who was at 40 years old. He adopted him and established him in his will. And Tiberius then was the emperor during the time when Jesus was crucified. And so that's how they viewed adoption. You think, do I really need to know all of that information about adoption? Well, it's interesting because what Paul presents to us gives us such a deep insight into what God desired for us. When Paul wrote this, and when his audience read this word, it meant something very, very significant. It meant that when God looked at you, once you're forgiven and redeemed and no longer a slave to the law, the nature of the relationship that God wanted with you was to adopt you into his family. I mean, knowing everything that you've done, knowing everything that you would do, that you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been adopted into the family of God. And that's just an amazing thing to consider. And the Galatians are reading this and hearing this, and it had to be just staggering for them, because it took everything to a whole new level. God, not just some distant deity who may be just angry with us, and a faraway, angry, wrathful kind of God. And Paul is saying, I realize what God was up to in the world when he sent his son to redeem you under those under the law. And he says, it wasn't just a legal transaction to stamp over your life not guilty. It was now, we see, relational. It was a relational moment. And the best way to describe it is that God has adopted you into the family of God. And he goes on, verse 6. Verse 6 says this, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who calls out, Abba, Father. I mean, what is he saying there? And this is really huge, because we're related to God. We're in the family. And the Bible says that here's what happened. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us. When we say yes to God, when we open our lives to him, the Holy Spirit comes inside. He takes up residence. He's inhabited our hearts. And that's what connects you to God relationally. The Spirit inside you then calls out, Father, Abba, Father. And you look at this little word, Abba. You've heard it before. Abba is actually an Aramaic word, and that literally means daddy. Daddy. When they wrote the New Testament in Greek, they got to that word Abba, and they realized that in the ancient Greek language, there was no Greek equivalent. There was a Greek term for father, but there was no Greek term for daddy. They couldn't find one. And so they just left the Aramaic word in there. And then they added father to help give clarity to those who didn't know what they were trying to say. So Aramaic word, Abba, they didn't even have a Greek equivalent for it. But it's such an amazing word. It's this intimacy. It's papa. It's dad. And he says, your dad. Father. How many of you remember the Passion of the Christ? And that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is there and he's on his knees. He's on the ground and he's praying. And he's about to be arrested. He's been betrayed. And he's on his knees. And what does he say? He says, "Let this cup pass from me." But the word he used in that intimate moment that had to just blow his disciples away, the word he used was, "Dad, Dad, don't let this happen to me." He says, "Dad, let this cup pass." You imagine Jesus saying, he's talking to God, who's far, holy, exalted, "Dad, let this cup pass." And the Apostle Paul, writing this 20 years later, 20 years after the crucifixion, he says that that Spirit of God that has inhabited you, and now you can relate to God as not just forgiver, not simply judge, not simply master, now Father, Abba, Dad, Father. And so Paul concludes this way, verse 7. He says, "So, you are no longer a slave." Now, why would he say slaves? Because in a slave relationship, it's all about rules. In a slave relationship, it's all about five things you have to do and four things that you can't do and the two places you should never go. And here's what happens if you break the rules. That's a slave relationship. But now we relate to God out of love in our hearts. He says, "You're no longer slaves." In other words, you're no longer relating to God through the law. You've been redeemed from the law. You're no longer relating to God as a taskmaster. You're no longer relating to him as the rule keeper. And any language or any prayers or any attitude that you have toward God that reflects slavery or dictator or judge, Christmas is really about moving past all of that. You see, it says God has made you an heir along with his son. It says co-heirs with Christ. How he looks at you, how he looks at me, it will blow us away if we can get a glimpse of that. Ephesians 1:5 in the New Living Translation puts it this way. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And look what it said. And this gave him great pleasure. I think any wealthy people out there not trust your children and want to adopt an adult, I'm available, by the way. But here's the bottom line. You no longer relate to God as the lawgiver, but as Father. And essentially the message of Christmas is this, that God sent his son so that you could become his child. It's a pretty good Christmas message for us. God sent his son so that we could become his child. And the song that we're going to close with is O Holy Night. And the reason that I picked that, there's this phrase in that great, great hymn that says it so, so well. It says, "Long lay the world, long lay the world, centuries, in sin and error pining." Pining, it's not a word we use, but there's an agony there. And it said, "Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth." Do you know what you're worth to God? You are worth Christmas. I want to reread the whole passage together for us and have you hear it all in one chunk, if my voice will hold out long enough. But it says this, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." Because you are sons and daughters. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, "Abba, Daddy, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a child of God's. God has made you also an heir. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. It blows me away. But here's where it really gets amazing, is when it moves from the head to the heart. And when it does, when that fact of who you are in Christ grasps, when you grasp that, it will change your life. It will wreck you in the most positive way. If it ever moves from a theological concept to a heart reality, it will change the way you pray. Abba, Father. It will change the way you respond to temptation. It will change the way that you view the people around you. It will change the way you view yourself. And regardless of what other people have said to you or how they've treated you, it will radically change your sense of self-worth. Because you know what you're worth. You're worth Christmas. You're worth God sending his son into the world so you could be adopted of Almighty God. And some of us have said yes to that invitation. And some of us maybe haven't agreed to our adoption. And so today, that invitation is there. And you know that there's no better time than Christmas, no better time than Christmas to say yes to that invitation. There's no better time. And so I want to close with a special prayer for those of you who want to say yes to that invitation of God's, where you say, God, I say yes. I say yes to your invitation to become your child and to be on terms where I can call you Abba, Father. And so let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, you are Father. I believe you've invited me to your family. I place my trust in what Christ has done on the cross on my behalf so that you could be my Father. Lord, it's so true that earthly fathers let us down. We're so imperfect, Lord, but we look to our Heavenly Father who is perfect and who has a perfect love, God, an unconditional love, and who has provided a way for us to be in full communion with him and to be a member of your family. And so, Lord, as we agree together, Lord, I pray for those that maybe have not known you as their Father, that right now they would say, God, I believe that you sent your Son so that I could be in a relationship with you. I believe that I am redeemed. I am a redeemed child of yours. I've been forgiven. You paid the price for the sin that I have committed. And so in this moment, I say, yes, receive me today into your family. Become my Abba, Father. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Jade, come on up. wonderful to have the family of Iris Cappellini here with us this morning, and good to see you folks. It was a year ago, a very, very tough day, but we know Iris is with the Lord, and she would have been saying amen to this song and this message today, and it's good to have you folks here with us this morning. Let's pray, shall we? Gracious Lord, I want to thank you for your faithfulness to us. You are good, O God. Your mercies endure forever. I thank you that we have this blessed hope that when we place our faith and trust in you, O God, that you provide a way and you provide everything that we need, O God, for life and for godliness and for a future hope with you. Lord, I thank you for providing all things well. And then we celebrate the truth that you loved us so much that you sent your Son into this world to call us your child, to call us forgiven, but even more, Lord, adopted, where we can now call you Abba, Father. I thank you, God. I thank you for Iris's life, Lord. As I see her family today, I'm just reminded of what a blessing and what a joy, Lord, she has been to this church. And Lord, we celebrate her life again this day. And thank you for all, Lord, that you are doing and even now doing through the seeds that she spread around about love for you. God, would you go before us in this week that we might shine your light, that we might speak your truth, that our lives might reflect you in this life, in this world. And we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.